Lord, as we come to this time where we learn more about you, as we delve into your word, see how grace affects us and what we can do. Spirit of truth, move now in ancient words and cluttered hearts, that we might hear your voice and live. For we long to be glad servants of your hidden holy reign. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Our scripture this morning is Philippians 2, chapters 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, week four. Today we're wrapping up the series we've been on for these past couple weeks leading into Advent. Next week we'll start our waiting room Advent series, and I'm really hoping we all just show up and be part of this time. Recidivism is a problem within the criminal systems in this country. This is something that refers to the likelihood of an individual who has been released back into society but commit crimes again and go back into jail. There's a National Institute on Justice study that says that an estimated 38% of released prisoners were arrested within 3 years. 79% within 6 years, and 83% within 9 years. See, the problem with these numbers is that the underlying assumption that imprisoning a criminal fixes the problem. Once a person has been to prison, they are likely to continue committing crimes. That's the assumption. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that the opposite is also doesn't make sense. No punishment for the crime. What we need is a balanced approach to the criminal justice system to fix the recidivism problem within America. The church has a similar problem too. We have a grace sin problem. This is the underlining fear that there is this underlining fear that if free grace is preached, then the people will feel that they can just sin and do whatever they want. And this concern goes way back to the first church when Paul was addressing it in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, which he started out. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the first question, he started off with these questions. It's asking, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his beautiful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? I do encourage you to continue to go back and read Romans 6, those first 14 verses. Because as we've been hearing in the beginning of this grace series from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who referred to this problem as cheap grace in his book, Cost of Disciple, when he said, cheap grace, and we heard it through Glenn's mouth last week as he used this particular description of cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without recurring repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. And this is what I want you to hear this morning. I'm going to add this to that, what you have heard so far. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnated. But we all know that term. If you listen to it, it's cheap grace. It can be misleading because it isn't free. If it isn't free, it isn't grace. So that can be misleading. Because if this grace isn't free, it isn't grace. But I do believe the passage in Philippians 2 can help us remember two very important facts. It is God who is at work in us. And yet, we do have a responsibility to approach our salvation, as the scripture said, with fear and trembling. That is, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what does this work out one's salvation mean? Surely there are hundreds of implications of working our life-changing salvation that God has wrought in our soul. But to work out our salvation simply means to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us the pattern for our obedience. He has shown us what humble, others-focused, glorifying God obedience looks like. That's the kind of life we are called to live as followers of Jesus Christ. This Philippians passage that Jim read is not about works-based righteousness. Paul doesn't say work for your own salvation, because we can't earn our salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is from, and this is not from ourself. It is a gift. And this is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says, work out your salvation. Friends, this is a huge difference. God has worked salvation for us by his sovereign grace and grace alone. It didn't start with us. We are secondary to this whole process. It's through God's grace. That is what he's working in us. Christ alone has done the work on the cross to bring us justification. Sanctification is about living in light of this gracious gift of the salvation. Living in the light of our new position and our new identity. Our new identity in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? But I want to pause here a little bit, because verses 12 and 13 provides us with a wonderful starting point to understand a little more what the sanctification grace looks like, the whole theology of sanctification, you know, which is like a lifelong obedience for all of us, which leads us into the Christ-likeness of Jesus Christ who have set the pattern for us. So last week we went and took you a little bit deeper in justification, prevenient grace and justification. I want to do a little bit with sanctification. All right? Just bear with me. This is the path we're on now. This is the path we're on. One thing you must recognize about sanctification, it's the progress. It's the process that's taking us through till we get to glorification grace. You know, I'm blessed to have one of Wesleyan theologians and scholar as my friend and past professor, Bob Tuttle. Before it was from his teaching and books, I learned that to sanctify is to cleanse or purify and then set us apart for ministry for special uses. Also, everything about grace signifies the work of the Holy Spirit. I told you that last week. But sanctifying grace, therefore, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that makes us holy, cleansing and setting us apart for ministry in the kingdom of God. Did you get that? No worries. Let's look at it, how we're going to put it together for you. Sanctifying grace is the Holy Spirit at work in the individual and in communities of believers, taking back the land now ruled by the enemy, the evil one. That's what we're doing. We as believers been sanctified, purified, set apart. It's taken back as with the Spirit working in us, taking back what the enemy is trying to take away, because God has already done the work for us. Amen. And he's continued to work in us. And now, as his ambassadors, as Paul identifies, ambassadors for Christ, we hold the gateway. We can hold it back. If you go back into Ephesians 6, it tells, now because that we can stand firm in the might and power of God, that we have been armored. Amen? But here's the nugget. Sanctifying grace is the power of the Holy Spirit setting you and me apart and empowering us for ministry in the kingdom of God. So hear this loud and clear, what Paul is saying to us this morning. Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Paul doesn't say to the Philippians, justify, because you're justified, you can just passively cruise along as in a Christian journey. He urged them, as Eugene Peterson calls it, a long obedience in the same direction, which will be difficult endeavor in this fallen world. I like that. A long obedience in the same direction, which we're acknowledging is going to be difficult for us to do. You're on it. Is it always easy to follow Jesus? Is it always easy to exhibit the love of Jesus Christ in this world? No, it's not. He recognized that. But here's the good news. Paul doesn't just say that once you become a Christian, you'll be left entirely on your own to live out this life of obedience. Based on verse 13. As the word of God comes through the psalmist would say, he's there to perfecting us which concern him. He's constantly perfecting us because he's the beginner and the perfecter of our faith. Making his salvation certain and sure. And yet, we should be working with fear and trembling. This is the tension we live in case we should be cast away and come short of God's grace. We can work out our salvation because God is at work within us. Can you say that with me? We can work out our salvation because God is at work within us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So let's not take for granted that God who is disciplined because he loves. The God whose wrath is real. You have been hearing throughout this series that God's grace is not free, nor is it cheap. As we are told this morning by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. To understand how to treat grace rightly, it is helpful for us to look back at the start. You remember what we say that grace was? Anybody can, what do you think grace is? If we're going to ask you, pretend I'm walking on the street and asking you, Donna, what is grace? What grace is like to you? God's unmerited favors. That's the textbook. God unmerited favor. But it is. That's exactly what it is. It is this grace, this gift we've been talking about. God is giving us because even though we don't deserve it, it is the free gift of forgiveness for our sins, of salvation from hell, of life everlasting. Friends, hear the word for you this morning. The good news of this gospel is grace. Grace and Jesus goes hand in hand. When Paul was in trial, he puts it this way. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Acts 20:24. We get to tell about this wonderful grace of God. That is the gospel. We know Jesus is the gospel. He is the message that we see, the gospel message that we believe in and we need to be sharing. So grace and God and Jesus goes hand in hand because grace is the gospel. Jesus is the giver of grace. You can't separate the two. You can't say you believe in Jesus and not living in grace and giving grace to others. Because remember, we talked about it. It's not just for us to know about grace, but it's to share grace. Amen? The Lord Jesus gave Paul a charge to go into the world and testify. That is to share with others about the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. The grace of God is the very good news because we are saved by the grace of God alone. Thank you, brother. Alone. In the first church council, Peter says, in light of the fact that God has reached out and brought non-Jews into faith, he says these words from Acts 15:10. So why are you allowing, Charlie, why are you challenging God by burdening the Gentiles believers with a yoke which neither we nor the ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserving grace of our Lord Jesus. This yoke, this unbearable burden that Peter is replying to is literally the obedience to the law. But functionally, it is the idea of working out our salvation. Of thinking that we can do enough good in this world. It is outweighs the bad as a result. God will accept you and you will be saved. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. We have for folks who continue sinning. We talk about sin and repentance a lot in here in this church, and I'm glad we keep preaching that. Because we think sometimes we can go sin and just do what we want, and we claim we repent and go back and do the same thing again. That's not repentance. Repentance, you mean you turn away, you no longer do that. But we think, by the grace of God, we'll be all right. God can love me all out. Don't forget the wrath of God is also real. Yeah. Amen. Yes. God, as we think about this power of grace in our lives, we want to make sure to we keep in mind the price of the Son of God paid so that we can be set free from the bondage and saved eternally. There was a cost. Maybe not to you, but there was a cost to God. Such a free gift can be understood. It can lead to critics to stating that it can be abused. Some might think they can now sin, as I was saying, and they can, because of grace, they are bound as a sinner. Oh, no. This is what Paul addressed in Romans 6. Tim Keller, in his book, The Message to Romans, he says, You can only say a thing like that if you do not understand the teaching. If you understood the gospel, you would not draw such a deduction like that. The grace of God is a gift, yes, but it's a gift of power. Killer goes on to describe the gospel as dynamite that produces deep and massive changes in an actual in our character and our behavior. The antidote for cheap grace isn't to encourage people to be better Christians, to try harder to be obedient. It's rather to preach and teach on a regular basis the absurdly offensive doctrine that the work of God is to believe in the Son. That's all we got to do, is to believe in the Son. That's what it's about. And that is, there is nothing we can do to make God loves us more or less. Can you hear grace in that? Because if there was, then God could not be the God of all grace. When this doctrine of grace is taught faithfully, we can have an explosive, life-changing effects on our lives. It is a work of grace in the life of the believer, a continuous detonator moving us closer to Jesus Christ and further from sin. This is why this passage was so a good example of what sanctifying, purifying, set apart means. Because it's not a work that we do not do. It's not something that we do for ourselves. Because in Philippians 12:2, Paul encouraged the believers to work out our salvation. And in Romans 6, Paul gives some insight on how we can do that. And by doing so, take God's grace seriously. Therefore, because there Paul writes in Romans 6, he says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead. You remember that self? You were dead, but now you have a new life. We already said this new life is a life in Jesus Christ, empowered by his Spirit. So use your body, your whole body, as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. For sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Where do you live? Under the freedom of God's grace. We are all told that we should not present our parts, or any parts of ourselves, our whole self, to sin. Because in Romans 12:1, Paul encourages the believers to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is very important. This is sacred ground. Oh, God, help us. Because when it all is said and done, it's important to remember that grace is, in our life, is a gift of God, and this gift that fills our lives. Amen? If grace is the unmerited favor of God, then all is grace. For what we deserve is the wrath of God, and what we have received is grace upon grace. Do you feel good about now? Thank you, Jesus. The air in our lungs is grace. The rain that waters the crops is grace. The sun that warms our skin is grace. The antidote of abusing grace is not an overzealous attention to obedience, or it's the wrongful approach to legalism. That's what that is. But rather, it's the recognition that God is at work in both you and me, both to do will and to work for his good measures. This is what grace is in our lives, of all of us. God at work, and not for our sake, but for his own sake, as the psalmist tells us. So we learn to live in this tension. We recognize that we need to take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. We learn that we need to be presenting every part of our body to God, and we seek to live in obedience. But also to recognize daily, it is his grace when we succeed, and his grace is there for us when we fall. Amen? It is helpful we remember that this position is one of tension. We constantly live in this tension in this side of the kingdom, because on this side, we're not yet who we ought to be. We're not yet who we will be. So often we can be stumbling blocks in, we come across in this tension. And I like what Brennan Manning writes in his memoir. He says, "This vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. The orthodox foot and the fairy tale of the grown-up sensibility. Grace is often, even though we huff and puff with all our might to try to find something or someone to cover it with. But grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough." Some of us need to hear that today, that Jesus is enough. Some of us will often feel I've gone through phases in our life. We don't feel loved. We don't feel worthy of this grace because we have been falling so short of God's glory. There's nothing we can do to make me feel loved. I feel better in this love. But I'm here to tell you, grace is enough because Jesus is enough. Jesus has deemed you worthy of his grace. Jesus will always deem you worthy of his grace. Amen? Friends, this is the key of understanding the work of grace in the life of a believer. Grace reminds us that Jesus is enough. The good news of Jesus, after all, is the gospel of God's wonderful grace. I found it interesting that if you were reading, those of you who read the lectionary, do the lectionary readings, that today, the Sunday before Advent, the gospel reading is from John 18. We're talking about Jesus' trial, the greatest well-known trial in front of Pilate. And interesting that just before Advent, when we get to come to the end, we're reminding of the end. Reminding of the end when we had to deal with the beginning coming up. We're going towards Christmas, the beginning. We're reminded what Jesus went through. We're reminded where he stood in front of his own trial and didn't need to defend himself because he is. Jesus, the parent is asking him, tell me the truth. He's staring truth in the face and didn't even know it. We know this truth. And we often don't live into it. We know this truth and we keep it to ourselves. But God is telling the gospel, Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel is grace. That's what we need to, and we need to be reminded that we're enough because what he did on the cross made it enough for us. Deem us worthy of this grace. That's the good news of God's wonderful grace we get to experience through Jesus Christ. So when we live in the grace of God, then we are living in the contentment of a relationship with Christ. And when that happens, we understand that we are loved and accepted by our Heavenly Father, not because of what we have done, because of who God is. Period. Amen.